Thanks, Marcus. It'd be great if you could take one of these blue sheets with today's passage on, and I'll read it together. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to look at your word this lunchtime. We ask that we can do that without the distractions of the day. Father, we ask that as we look at your word, we will hear you. Father, help us to understand your word and its implications for our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, you might look at me this Wednesday lunchtime and think to yourself, that guy looks in peak physical fitness. And you'll probably be right. But about a year ago, I wasn't so sure. See, I've been getting some chest pains for a while, and my wife convinced me to go and get them checked out. I did, after a little protest, and I was surprised by the outcome. See, I went for some tests and scans, and the results of those tests suggested I had an enlarged heart. I've got the letter here, and I just love this last sentence. I would like to reassure you that there is no cause for alarm at the moment. So I was alarmed, and this probably sounds a little melodramatic, but for the first time I started contemplating my life coming to an end. I didn't really know a huge amount about the condition, other than hearing about a friend dying from it. Well, I was a Christian, and I found my relationship with God really took a jolt. I prayed because I needed and wanted to. I contemplated meeting this Jesus I'd been following for the last 3 years. I got ready. I didn't care so much about the everyday world. It could be that I wouldn't be on it for long. Well, it turned out okay. I was fine. My heart was okay. But this contemplation of meeting Jesus, well, that really sharpened me up. Well, this week, Peter wants his readers to be sharpened up. He wants them to live as if this world isn't everything. He wants them to live as if they were going to meet Jesus any day soon. Well, last week, Alan explained from the start of chapter 3. If you were here, you might remember that Peter reminds his readers that God has promised Jesus will return. And this is something that Christians need to keep reminding themselves over and over. Jesus will return. And I don't know about you, but I'm particularly in favour of Alan's suggestion of a public holiday to help us remember that. But as Alan mentioned last week, this is particularly difficult given the opposition to this. Peter says there'll be people who mock God's promise of Christ's return. People were then, and they are today, deliberately scoffing at the prospect of Christ's return. But Peter tackles their arguments head on, and urges believers, Christians, to see God's delay as compassion. The fact that God has delayed, the fact he hasn't drawn curtains on this universe, is because of his compassion. given the people a chance for repentance. And we reach today's passage, and in today's passage Peter says Christians are to be ready, they're to be ready for the day, for Christ's return, or as it's called here, at the day of God. Look down with me at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Peter urges Christians to be ready for Christ's return, and that's our first point this afternoon. Be ready. Be ready. Peter says that one day everything will be dissolved. One day in the future, everything that as we know it will be burnt up and dissolved. We see that at the beginning of verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. I mean, that might sound a bit dramatic to you, something that sort of mad guys in a high street claim, but it's a consistent promise throughout the Bible. The world will come to an end. Everything will be dissolved. Everything. Our jobs, our careers, Canary Wharf, it will all be dissolved. Our homes, our cars, our possessions, our HD-ready TVs, they will all be burnt up. Everything we have lived and worked for in this world will go. I'm sorry if that comes as a bit of a shock to you, although I'm not sure it will it? I mean, I think I'm right in saying that the end of the world is something that's quite fashionable to talk about at the moment. I mean, just today, I was in Tesco's and Sky News was playing as I queued up, and there were people talking about us all being sucked up into a Swiss black hole. And we hear the dangers of climate change. We've heard about Russia. That might escalate into a second Cold War. And then there's bird flu. Do you remember that? I mean, that's still threatening to wipe half the population away. And the Bible also talks about the end of the world, but not in this way. It's something far different. It will be a planned day known only by God. And whilst that day will be dramatic, it will be a great joy, not a global disaster like climate change, but a good thing. Why? Well, look with me at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has promised to replace this world with something far better, one where righteousness dwells. Well, Peter says that Christians are to be prepared for this. They are to sharpen up. We see that in verse 11. Look down with me. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Christians are to live holy and godly lives. Well, why are they to be holy and godly? Well, because this world's going to be dissolved and it's going to be replaced with a new world and new heavens where righteousness dwells. I mean, imagine you return to your office to be told the company has been bought. I'm not sure you have to imagine too much after the week's events in the US. But imagine you found out it's going to be bought. The company has hit some trouble and has been bailed out by a foreign firm. Well, imagine you find out this company was not interested in keeping its presence in the UK. The Canary Wharf office is going to be moved to Paris. You've got your job still, but you're going to have to work in Paris. Well, imagine you would start to prepare, wouldn't you? I mean, if you can't speak French, you'll probably start taking lessons. I mean, shouting and pointing is quite effective, but it's got its limitations, isn't it? You might familiarise yourself with the rules and customs. You'll probably make preparations for a life in Paris. You've set up home there. And this is similar to how Christians are to respond to God's promise of a new earth and new heavens. We're to make preparations. The new earth and new heavens will be a place where righteousness dwells, so we're to be holy and godly. Peter adds to this in verse 14. Look down with me. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. The day of the Lord is when the earth will be dissolved, and it's also the day when Christ will return. God has promised the return of Christ. And it will be a good day, We've seen that in verse 13, haven't we? There's going to be new earth and new heavens in which righteousness dwells. But it would also be a scary day. It would be a scary day because we'll meet Jesus, or as Peter puts it, we'll be found by Jesus. We'll be found by Jesus, the person who has power over life and death, who would judge all men. We'll be found by him. And that's why Peter says, be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Without spot or blemish, we're to be holy. We're to be found living godly lives. Not like those false teachers we heard about a couple of weeks ago. See, they're full of blots and blemishes. We're not to be. We're to be holy. If we're Christians, we're not to be found drunk at the after-work drinks. We're not to be found piling up riches and possessions for ourselves as if it all belonged to us. We're not to be found being on best behaviour at church and having little regard for it the rest of the week. No, Peter says, we're to be found without spot or blemish. And Peter says we're to be found at peace. We're to be at peace with God. And the Bible says that everyone, me and you, at one stage are not at peace with God. We're not in a relationship with him, and in fact, we're on the wrong side of his anger. But if we have trusted Jesus, we're now at peace. Through Jesus, we can have peace. The world will end. Everything will be dissolved. Christ will return. Well, how would he find us? How would he find you? In the closing part of this letter, Peter gives a final warning. Look with me at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. And this takes us on to our second point this lunchtime. Take care. Take care. In chapter 2, covered a couple of weeks ago, we read that there were people who had deliberately twisted God's word. They gave false teaching on what Scripture actually had to say. And Peter had serious words of warning to people who did that. In verses 15 to 16 in today's passage, Peter says that they've done this to Paul's letters, like they've done with the rest of Scripture. Having found Paul's letters difficult to understand myself, it's a relief what Peter says in verse 16. There are some things that are hard to understand. But people have been taking stuff that Paul has said and distorted it, taking it out of context, pulling the wrong meaning out of it. And Peter's letter has been full of warnings about people who twist God's word. They have twisted the promise of Christ's return, and it seems they've got no problem doing it to Paul's letters either. And Christians are to take care of that. Verse 17 again, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Christians are not to get sidetracked by these false teaching. They're not to get carried away with false teachers. That would be a terrible thing. Imagine you've booked a holiday to the Maldives or the Caribbean. The day approaches, you've packed your bags, you turn up to the airport. It'll only be a plane ride before you're on a beach sipping a cocktail. Well, how foolish would it be to choose to stay in the departure lounge for 2 weeks instead? Not to get on that plane, but to decide to absorb the atmosphere of Heathrow Airport. I mean, Heathrow Airport does boast bars and restaurants to fly for. But surely that comes as a poor second to a tropical beach. But Christians are in danger of doing something far more foolish. If they let themselves get taken in by false teachers, if they give up on God's promises, they will not reach the new heavens where righteousness dwells. I have no doubt if you're a Christian here this lunchtime, God has promised to dissolve this world and make new heavens. It's incompatible to think that the God of the Bible, who has consistently kept his promises, the God who mercifully sent his Son to die so that we might live, the God who raised him from the dead, it's incompatible to think that he won't keep his promise of new heavens where righteousness dwells. God would dwell with man. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. God keeps his promises. We need to take care that we don't give up trusting in Jesus by following these false teachers. We need to take care. Well, Peter gives his Christian readers a final instruction in verse 18. Look down with me at it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this leads us on to our third and final point this lunchtime. Grow. Grow. If there's a key point that Peter wants to make in his whole letter, his executive summary, if you like, it's verse 18. By Peter writing this letter, he wants to ensure that his readers, resisting false teaching, continue to grow and become more and more like Christ. Peter made that point right at the start in chapter 1, when he urged his readers to make every effort. And at the end of the letter, he comes right back to it. Peter is making an important point here. Christians are not to sit back, they are to grow. Well, last year I got married, and one of the many things I've learned since being married is that you need to build on your relationship, on your marriage promises. I think before I got married, I sort of saw it as a locking in of what we had already. I mean, don't worry, I did make it a bit more romantic when I proposed, but I sort of learnt now that a marriage is more about building on those marriage commitments. In order to go on in marriage and make it work, you need to understand each other. You need to grow with each other. And you need to keep seeking to grow and grow. I mean, yes, you've made your marriage commitments, but that should really be start of the growing process. And it's similar to Christians. If you've become a Christian, you have these promises of a new heavens in which righteousness dwells. You're already in a relationship with God. But like a marriage, that should really be the start of the growing process. And we're to make every effort to do that as Christians. We're to continue to grow and grow. Our relationship with God is to become deeper and deeper. We're to know him better and better. Well, at the start, I mentioned my drama about my perceived near-death experience. And as I said, I found my relationship with God really took a jolt. I prayed because I wanted and needed to. I contemplated meeting Jesus that I'd been following. I got ready. I didn't care so much for the everyday world. It could be that I wouldn't be in it for long. And the sad thing is that since finding out I was okay, I slowly drifted back into the everyday world, getting caught up in the busyness of life, being too busy to pray, not thinking about meeting Jesus anytime soon. But what this passage has shown me, and I trust you this lunchtime, is that this is not how Christians are to be. If you're a Christian, you should be living as if this world is not everything. You should be ready to be found in Christ without spot or blemish, at peace. And you're to be growing. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this lunchtime, if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, well, then this promise of new heavens in which righteousness dwells is not for you. You're not at peace with God. You're on the wrong side of his anger. And if that's you, surely this is worth addressing. Something of this importance cannot be ignored. I mean, when I found out I had a potentially enlarged heart, I got it sorted out. Well, how much more so with the prospect of Christ's return? The world will be dissolved. Christ will return. Why not put your trust in him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise of Christ's return. Thank you for the promise of new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Help us to be ready for that. For Jesus' sake, amen.